we see that nowadays in modern India, Indians don't perform especially Vivaha Yagya during Chaturmasya. And usually explanation is devatas is sleeping. But we see that other yagyas, as for example, Diksha Yagya is performing. And Srila Prabhupada also personally did sometimes Vivaha Yagya during Chaturmasya. Maybe it should be some another explanation.
Sanatana Dharma, Atma Dharma, Bhakti Bhajan. There are certain required rites and rituals called sanskaras that we observe because we're human beings, and these are prescribed in the Dharma Shastras. There's 20 Dharma Shastras that describe the rules and rites and rituals and pujas and yajnas for the four varnas and four ashramas. So this is the varna-ashram system. But then the Vaishnava is an interesting position, because the Vaishnava, ostensibly one becomes a Vaishnava to attain liberation from the material world and to attain Vaikuntha and either the happiness of living there or having a form like that, or just the happiness personally desiring that spiritual type of sarupya, salokya, sharsti, samipya type of liberation of Vaikuntha, still to get that, fulfill one's desire to enjoy in Vaikuntha, one has to perform bhakti and attain perfection. But many people go to Vaikuntha by practicing bhakti, and they attain prema, and they want to serve Vishnu. Kapila Muni says towards the end of his teachings, says, I don't want any kind of liberation if there's no devotional service. I don't want sarupya, salokya. It's in the third canto, chapter 25, maybe last verse or so of that chapter, of that canto. It's very interesting. He says, Kapila's teaching his mother. In other words, he says, I don't even want to go to Vaikuntha if there's no devotional service. Which means in Vaikuntha, there are many devotees that aren't doing any seva.
Don't do any seva.
No. You can read the tikkas of this verse and learn more. Third canto of Bhagavatam, chapter 29, verse 13. He says, Salokya, Sarshti, Samipya, Sarupaikatvam, Apyuta, Diyamanam Nagrinanti, Vina Matsevaram Jana. He said, a pure devotee, a jana, a devotee, a Krishna Bhakta, he doesn't want any kind of Vaikuntha liberation, including Salokya, Vaikuntha liberation, or Sarshti, Samipya, Sarupya, if they are offered by Krishna. So many want those things, and they do bhakti bhajan, and they attain promotion of Vaikuntha. They have the same form or same opulence or proximity to, and they enjoy, but they don't have prem with the mood of seva. This is described in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, part 1, chapter 2, in the beginning. He said there are two kinds of devotees in Vaikuntha. One is seva, prem seva rupita, and the other is, one is in Vaikuntha, he's predominated by the desire to lovingly serve Vishnu. And another resident of Vaikuntha is predominated, it's called sukai shotara. Sukai shotara and prema seva tara. One type of devotee, Vishnu bhakta in Vaikuntha, he's predominated by the desire for sukha, happiness, spiritual, divine. I just want to be happy and live in a beautiful place and have a beautiful body and just feel good about living in the same planet as Vishnu. So he's enjoying spiritual happiness. No seva, no prem. This is the two types, sukai shotara and seva otara. They both have developed prem, but one is selfish prema and one is selfless prema. Very interesting. You can read the tikkas of that verse also. Third canto, chapter 29. You can see that again. Kapila Shiksha. Very nice tikkas by by Vishnu Chakravarti and Sridhar Maharaj. Maybe others too. Third canto, chapter 29, verse 13. Not very well understood verse generally. Yeah, so the religious functions, the Vivaha Yajna, is a Vedic religious function, which is bringing a husband and wife together. And there are considerations in all these dharmic functions. They're called karma kanda. Kanda means actions in the platform of karma. So we have to consider kala deshan patra. What time? The time, the day, the month, the year, and the desh, the place, the location, the setting, and the persons involved. What are their janma kundalis? Are they compatible astrologically to get married? Many, many factors. Do they have the same jati, social class? What are the physical factors? Skin tone, is it? Skin tone of the husband and wife and the size and weight and janam horoscope. Many, many things. These are all karmic considerations which are required. So one thing about marriage in Shastra, it says during Chaturmasya, no auspicious functions should be performed. No Kriya Pravesh, no Vivaha Yajna, no starting building a new house or entering a new house, opening a temple. Many things are there during this time. Opening a new temple means what? Means opening a temple to one of the devatas. And it means marriages that are performed for material purposes. When we speak about Vaishnavas, and when it's, for example, if you're going to be taking initiation in Karmakanda, particular Karmakanda mantra, to attain the fruits of your desire by worshipping a particular Ishtadev, no one will give you that initiation during Chaturmasya. You'll have to get the mantra at some other time, then you can chant through Chaturmasya. Because it's karma, karma kanda. But for Vaishnava mantra, there is no Purush Charan. There's that verse in the processes that are required for ordinary karma kanda mantras aren't required. So for the Vaishnava, although there are particular times and places and individuals, the qualification of the individual, and the proper month and proper date and time is there in the Shastras. So Chaturmasya is a mangal. It's not meant for any of these mantra, taking mantra diksha or getting married or anything. So nobody does. But as far as Vaishnava marriage or taking Vaishnava diksha, there are rules described there that it's a prerogative of the guru. There's nothing a mangal for Krishna consciousness. Bhakti is transcendental. And everything about bhakti and everything about Krishna, his name, his form, his qualities, the mantra, diksha mantra, is Krishna, Sakshat Krishna. So Krishna is transcendental. He's gunatit. He controls the three modes of nature. Daviyesha, gunamayi, mamamaya, dharanya. It's my maya. So this Trigunamayi is Krishna's Maya. He controls it all. And he's Gunatit. He's conquered. And he's above it all. He's not influenced at all. So if the guru is, he may be in a bad part of the city, in some tamasic part of the city, riding on a bus, and some man gets on the bus and he sits and talks with him for 15 minutes, and he may decide to be inspired to give him diksha right on the bus. So there's no fire yajna, there's no anything so-called proper rites and rituals. So all these rules of Chaturmasya, know this and know that, they don't apply to serving Krishna and everything that the devotee does, Vaishnava marriage or receiving diksha, they can be done anytime. But if possible, even the Vaishnava or Gaudiya Vaishnava guru, as much as possible, they will also try to uphold the Vedic rites and rules about these functions. Srila Prabhupada also included, generally when they're going to give initiation, they look at the calendar, they look at the pancham, and they try to find an auspicious day and time, like appearance days of Bhagavan or the appearance days of great saints. Of course, there are other days also. Many things to consider. But that's because why do we take mantra? So we can attain Krishna and see Krishna and develop love for Krishna. Attain perfection. That's why we take Vaishnava mantra. And why do we get married? If we're a brahmachari or serving Krishna, somehow we feel we need to be married. So now we're married, so we keep serving Krishna with our wife. We may double our service. We may be a little lazy, unmotivated brahmachari. But then when we get married, we may be very highly motivated and highly energetic married person. So the marriage function or the diksha function for the Vaishnava or Gaudiya Vaishnava is simply to increase his service to Krishna and to deepen and develop his personal bhakti bhajan, which is totally transcendental and gives the fruits of liberation, moksha. It doesn't give fruits in this material world. It may or may not. But bhakti gives bhava and bhava gives prema, and it's all given by Krishna. So we don't have to worry or consider so much about these rules and regulations. If we can, it's nice. We should try to do. Usually acharyas, I've seen in Gaudiya mission, they try to follow the auspicious days and events for various diksha functions. I've never seen too many marriage functions done. That seems to be more of the ISKCON practice, gurus involved in the marriage. And generally in India and the spiritual groups, the marriage is a private matter of the man and woman. And the guru and the spiritual mission, the guru, they're simply for the soul or the paramarthic development and culturing of one's spiritual practices and bhajan, of what school to go to and how many kids to have and who to marry and when to marry. Generally, the gurus in India, they don't deal anything with this. They don't arrange to marry their disciples to each other and these type of things. I can't say that's right or wrong, but we don't see any tradition for that in the greater spiritual realm of India. That's a private matter. Guru has his role to play, and he plays his role, and he doesn't interfere. And at least I've seen in my years in India, 30 years in India, the Indian people, they only come to me for spiritual guidance and spiritual advice. They don't come with marriage problems or husband-wife problems or looking for wife or husband or this or that, school. Oh, please bless my children in the past. Sometimes, occasionally, they do blessings. So this is a good way to live. Guru keeps his mind with Krishna, and all the samsara goes on by the will of Krishna and the arrangement of the husbands and wives. Planning to get married? Can't wait till after Chaturmasya.
This question just about, why is some particular types of yagya not allowed in Chaturmasya?
That's the rule. That's not the Shastra. And like you said, why all these auspicious things are not there? Because partly most of these religious rites and functions, they're certain devatas that have to be worshipped and invoked, and the gatekeepers of Vaikuntha and Ganapati and Shiva, many, many personalities are, ultimately they should be, come and sit there and be in attendance and be witnesses and bless the holy ceremony. And they did that in previous yugas. The great devas would come to this planet in Satyuga, Treta Yuga, Narada Muni and Indra and Varuna. Even when Krishna was here, Indra came here, Brahma came here, Shiva came here. Of course, Krishna is Bhagavan. But still, even for ordinary kings, the devatas used to come to the yagyas and pujas, like Daksha Yagya. Daksha's in the fourth canto. He's must be, who knows what period that is, Treta Yuga, Satya Yuga, whatever. Maybe Treta Yuga, can't say. And then Shiva is his son-in-law. He didn't invite him, but his daughter came. Of course, she burned herself up, Sati. So all the other demigods, because she said all the other demigods are going. Varuna's going, and Indra, everyone's going. What about me? Let them go, I'm not going. And Shiva's busy meditating. Shiva sits on the snow on top of Kailash. He's a very interesting personality. He's basically brahmachari, ideal brahmachari. And then once in his life, or maybe twice, he combined with Parvati to produce Kartikeya, the first son. Then some story later, whatever, got this Ganapati. His name originally was Vinayak. And I think he's a second son, but he was guarding, some story, he was guarding the gate. And Parvati wanted to take a bath. And she didn't want to be disturbed by anyone because Shiva was out. He wasn't out all day. So she said, I don't care who comes to the gate. Don't let any man in this gate. Don't let any man in this gate. Because she was inside the palace bathing. And Shiva was out traveling somewhere or meditating, whatever. So then Shiva came by chance, he came home. And Vinayak, he said, hey, Roko, stop. He said, I'm your father, get out of the way. No, mother gave strict orders, you don't go. So then they fought, and then Shiva cut his head off. He said, it's my house, you nonsense. Something like this. I'm not so good in my memory of all these stories, so I may have it wrong. Please forgive me. But as I remember, so then he went in and Parvati said, how you got in? He said, I knocked off the chokidar. She said, that's our son. You know what? Now you have to go replace his head. You cut off his head so you can't put it back on because your curse is irreversible. You cut his head off because he was speaking nonsense. So you cut his head off so you can't put that nonsense head on again. So she's just go make him back to life again. Bring him back to life. So she went out there and said, I can't put his head back on because I knocked it off. And everyone will laugh at me if I can justify now why I knocked it off. So he went around. It was the middle of the afternoon. He couldn't find anyone sleeping. Because she said, Parvati said, go. He said, I can't put his head back on. She said, go find somebody else's head and put that on. Something like that. He said, and then he said, how am I going to do that? Everyone's walking around. I said, no, anyone you find sleeping, anyone who's sleeping in the middle of the day, you can cut their head. I give you permission or whatever. I give you Shakti. So then Shiva went and the only person he found sleeping was an elephant. So he cut the head off the elephant, came back, and he screwed it on the Vinayak, and it became Siddhi Vinayak, famous Ganapati Didi in Bombay. Something like this. But Vinayak is his original name. Then he became Ganapati, Ganesh Ganapati. So he's invited to all these weddings and all these functions. And so they say that just like sometimes you have 2 weeks off from your office and then you disappear and your boss cannot call you back to work because you have gone to Australia for vacation. So now everyone's calling, oh, hello, come back, and you just don't answer the phone. It just rings and you don't answer because it's your vacation. So same way, during the Chaturmasya, the demigods go a little vacation. And they all do different things, as described in the Puranas, what they do during their vacation.
Not only sleeping.
No. Some sleep, some go on vacation. Depends on the mode of nature they're in. The tamasic ones take advantage to sleep more. And it's only 8 hours for them anyway. It's not a big deal. We pass 4 months of time. For them, it's one night. 8 hours. You go to sleep at night, and so many universes go on inside your brain. So many universes go on inside your dreamland. And you wake up, and you're in another universe, which we call reality. So the devatas, this Chaturmasya, they sleep for 8 hours. And so while they're asleep, they don't want to be bothered. The shop is closed. So there's no yogis or pujas. So some go on vacation, go visit different planets, this, that. And Brahma is described as Brahma because he's not very tamasic, he's sattvic. He spends his time in Harikata. All the saints and rishis, Narada Muni and Dilip and Vishishta, all the big, big rishis of the universe, they all go there and they have a Harinam Mela on the Black Sea, you know, Russian Bhakti Fest. They have a Brahma Bhakti Fest. And everyone goes to Brahma Loka, and all the big rishis. And they all speak Harikata day and night, a whole night for 8 hours, 4 months of our time. They accept questions and answers and speak Harikata, just like the Gita. And they're relishing. So that, and Vishnu is sleeping, but Brahma says, what is that sleeping? What is his sleeping? I'm Brahma, and I'm in the three gunas, and he's Gunatit, he's in Vaikuntha. So how is he in Nidra Lok? How is he in Nidra? Nidra means sleeping. Nidra is tamagun. So the 4 months, when so-called all the devatas are sleeping, some are sleeping, some are on vacation, some are sharing Harikata, like Brahma and all the rishis. There's Janalok, Maharlok, Tapalok, Satyalok, like this, and higher loks. So the Tapalok rishis, Tapasvis from Tapalok, they go to Brahma Loka, they all have a big satsang. They have a big satsang with Brahma, big Harikata, like Bhagavad Saptaha during the Chaturmasya. So much Harikata, so no sleeping, like Parikshit. Parikshit for 7 days, he didn't sleep or eat or drink water because he was drinking the rasa of the Bhagavatam through his ears. Pibata rasalium. Rasalium, he was drinking that ras, nigama kapatura, the refined essence of all the cream of the Vedas. He was drinking that rasa of the Bhagavad Puran. So he gave up all sleeping, all drinking even water and eating food because he was so blissful. Like Gita is telling. So all the rishis and Brahma during Chaturmasya, they're all on Brahmalok, Satyalok. And what are they doing? Like it says in 10th chapter of Gita, verse 9, Machita matkata pranas bodhyantak prasparam katayantas chamam nityam tushyanti cha ramanti cha. Tushyanti ramanti. They were so satisfied in that satsang and hearing that Harikatamritam. So much satisfaction. Tushyanticha, Ramanticha. They were in ecstasy. They were in bliss. It's one thing to feel peaceful, to feel satisfied, to feel full. Oh, I ate a big meal. I feel peaceful. My hunger is pacified. I feel nourishment. I'm peaceful. But maybe you're not ecstatic. So that's Ramanti. Tushanti is satisfaction, peace, satisfaction, balance, fulfillment. And then Ramanti is ulas, is great ecstatic joy and bliss in the mind and heart. So this is a result of Harikata and good association with advanced Vaishnavas. So this is the way to spend our days in Chaturmasya or any Masya, any time. Masya means month. Any month, any day, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavad Dhamashloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya.
In the same time.
Mahat Sevam Dwaram Ahor Vimuktes Tamo Dwaram Yoshita Sangi Sangam. Serve the Mahants, hear the Harikata and serve them, and then you go to Krishna. Yes? You have more questions?
In the same time, when some Vaishnavas, for instance, during Chaturmasya, doing some yagya for Diksha ceremony. It's it's Vishnukams, not devatas, or how it's possible to...
Doing yagya for diksha.
Yeah.
Diksha means, diksha by definition of the Sandarbhas of Jiva Goswami and other shastras like Narada Pancharatra and others. Diksha means the receiving of a particular distinguishing mantra which illuminates receptacle with transcendental knowledge about the Absolute and about oneself. So in terms of Vaishnava Diksha, we receive a mantra which illuminates us and gives us transcendental wisdom and ultimately the vision of Krishna and the vision of our own Sarup. And that mantra, Diksha, is when one receives a mantra, and the mantra is called Gopal Mantra. 8 syllable, 10 syllable, 18 syllable, like this. We receive 18 syllable Gopal Mantra. This is the mantra that Brahma himself received from Narayan. Think Krishnaya Govind, like that. And so this is called Diksha. If there's no Gopal Mantra, and we as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we receive Kam Gayatri. No other Vaishnavas receive this Kam Gayatri. This is special for the Gaudiya Sampradaya because this is a Raghunuga Sampradaya, which is ostensibly meant for developing Madhurya Bhav in the mood of the gopis and sakis in Radha and Krishna Vrindavan. So the Kam Gayatri is for worshipping Kamadev Sri Krishna, who is the transcendental lover of Radha and the gopis in Vrindavan. So Kam Gayatri is unique to the Gaudiya Sampradaya. So these are the Diksha mantras that the Guru gives. And no, there's no yajna required for these mantras, nor is any yajna prescribed for these mantras. You can read Brihat Bhagavatamritam by Sanatan Goswami, and there's one young boy named Gopa Kumar. He met a guru on the banks of Yamuna, a traveling mendicant, Rishi sage, Vaishnava, and he was pleased with that little boy, and he gave him Gopal Mantra. No fire yajna, no swaha swaha. So that may be done in some places, but that is not a tradition. We don't see this tradition described anywhere in the Goswami books or anywhere in the writings of the Goswamis, nor in the practices of giving diksha in any other lineage or lineage of the Gaudiya Sampradaya. That is a unique feature of one particular mission. But all the other lines of Nityananda Parivar, Advaita Parivar, Gadadhar Parivar, Narottam Das Thakur Parivar, Shyamananda Parivar, Srivastacharya, etc. The guru and disciple meet and the diksha mantras are spoken in the right ear. Then Dandavat Pranam is there and some sanskaras of tilak and neck beads and nam, etc. Bunch of sanskaras. And diksha is completed. Receive a performance of the pancha sanskaras is sufficient for the Vaishnava diksha. This is what's described in Sandarbhas and Narada Pancharatra. So anything more is some additional rituals or rites for various purposes which must be known to those that do it. And if you see the rites and rituals that they've developed, it's simply their own invention. It doesn't come anywhere from the Vedic source. They combine here and there this mantra and that mantra. It's kind of an eclectic group of mantras naming all different kinds of personalities, including the 9 gatekeepers of Vaikuntha, and the Asta Sakis and the Asta Manjaris and 6 Goswamis. It's a real mixed bag of all kinds of personalities that are from the Vaishnava realm and from the basic Karmakanda realm also. So all those personalities like Ganapati, etc., they're all present there in this so-called this special function, yajna function by this mission, and they're present in the form of mantra. But technically, according to the Shastras, they're not there because this is not to be done. Anyway, these are details. You can ask those that do, but I'm just telling you the Shastra position and the tradition. So the fine points of whether this is right or that's right, that's kind of a funny question considering that it's uniquely, let's say, uniquely designed formally for a puja function, yajna function. A little of this and a little of that is called eclectic. It's just made up by some collected and produced and distributed by some Brahmins and Vaishnavas converted from the Western world into the Gaudiya Sampradaya.
It's basically at all performing, no, pious ceremony for Diksha is not from tradition at all.
It's not from Shastra. A fire yajna is performed one time, many times, but for Diksha, it's for the Brahmins. Someone who's born in a Brahmin family, he receives the Brahma Gayatri. Brahma Gayatri is given so one can do fire yajnas. Without the Brahma Gayatri, one does not have adhikar to do fire yajnas. So Brahma Gayatri is given to someone born in a Brahmin family, and that diksha of receiving Brahma Gayatri is consummated by a fire yajna. That's the only place that fire yajna is used in diksha. For someone born a Brahmin, receiving the Brahmin thread, upavita. Any other jati may receive, the kshatriya or vaishya may receive a Brahmin thread from the guru, but there will be no fire yajna.
Ah, no fire yajna for them.
Mm-hmm. According to Shastra. Mm-hmm. And tradition, of course, follows the Shastra generally. That's why it's tradition. There's neo movements or variations or whatever, but Shastra is Shastra and tradition is tradition. These are small things. The essential point is the submission to Guru and the qualification of the Guru and disciple and the receiving of the proper mantra. All these rites and rituals are pretty irrelevant to the path of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. We don't really observe, like shrad ceremony and shrad or pinda, pitri puja. These are very elaborate Vedic rites and rituals to do on behalf of your deceased mother and father or relatives or grandmother. So many pujas, so many dons, so many charities, so many different ingredients and functions and cloth and timing and days, all many things. And when they asked Prabhupada about this, he said, just get a photograph of your mother and father and keep it on a little table outside the altar, and you offer the bhoga to Krishna, Radha and Krishna Murtis in the temple. Then you transfer the plate and make a plate, and the first plate you offer to your mother and father, Krishna Mahaprasad. Then you distribute it to all the Vaishnavas, Mahaprasad, and have a big kirtan and say, this is in the memory of Mr. and Mrs. Smith. Jai, Mr. and Mrs. Smith. That's it. That's an extreme-lined, highly modified shrad ceremony or pitri puja. And that's what Prabhupada told his disciples to do. And that's what they do. Couldn't be better. Because part of the rites and rituals of worshiping the ancestors is, of course, to offer food. So many balls of grains and jaggery and jog and wheat, I don't know, oats or whatever. There's barley, there's different things. Many things I've seen, some of these functions sometimes. Many different samagris and ingredients. But Bhakti Bhajan is much different. This is a ragmarg. Even our Vaidhi sadhana is mostly appears like a rag sadhana. We don't follow. In Vaishnavism in general, we don't strictly observe all these Purusharan, Brat, and all these yajnas and pujas. This is mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhyalila. No need to observe all these things. We chant Hare Krishna, and Guru's pleased, we get Gopal Mantra, and we chant Gopal Mantra and Hare Krishna. Gopal Mantra gives liberation, and Hare Krishna gives us the lotus feet of Krishna. This is told in the Chaitanya Charitamrita about the difference between mantra and nam. I don't know if it's in here. That's a samsara mochan. It says the Diksha mantra gives samsara mochan, and the Hare Krishna mantra gives one a position at the feet of Krishna. That's a good place to be. That's there, Chaitanya Charitamrita. Samsara Krishna mantra. Krishna mantra is samsara mochan. Krishna nam, Radha Krishna charan, something like this. Samsara mochan. Mochan means liberation. The Gopal mantra, which is called Krishna mantra, if you have that, you'll become liberated from your aparads and from your karma. And then you chant Hare Krishna in that liberated position, and then you'll attain the lotus feet of Krishna. So this is why we emphasize the taking of diksha. It's very powerful and very important. Everyone emphasizes this. Lord Chaitanya took diksha. Nityananda took diksha. Dvaitacharya took diksha. Karadhar, Naratam, Shamananda, everyone took diksha and chanted Hare Krishna. This is what they did, this is what's written about, and this is the proper tradition. Rupa Goswami says, first you surrender. The first thing you do, Ado Guru Pad Ashraya. This is the first limb of Bhakti Bhajan. There are 64 steps. First one is shelter of the feet of Guru. Guru Pad Ashray. Then what is the second thing? Then you take diksha. Then what's the third thing? Shiksha.
So it's just shiksha.
Diksha Adi Shikshanam. This is the Sanskrit. Diksha Adi Shikshanam. First, Ado. Guru Parashraya Dikshari Shikshanam, and then Vishrambena Gurur Seva Saravart Maravartate. You serve the Guru with Vishramba. Vishramba means without Shramba, means without formality, without distance and respect. Respect, but a friendly mood of love and intimacy, like a son, loving son serving the father. Vishramba, Vishrambena Gurur Seva. You do Guru Seva. He gives Shiksha, he answers your question. You surrender, he gives mantra. Then he gives Shiksha how to chant the mantras, how to do Bhakti Bhajan. And then you do Seva, and you serve Guru, you serve Krishna with love and loving feelings. Then you follow the path of the sadhus and serve the other sadhus. Sadhavartman Vartate. And you go forward. This is the way.
Just shiksha is not enough. It should be diksha.
I never read that anywhere.
Mm-hmm. And first initiation.
Everywhere it says take. There's no. I don't know about that. Some different kind of thing. Diksha is one time. Sometimes different missions they have some stepwise program. To kind of like a warm-up to diksha. They give Harinam, not only an outside of tradition, even some traditional lines also. Nityananda or Advaita, someone is just coming from nowhere, hardly much involved, or very surrendered or very learned about anything, but interested, they may give Harinam. Okay, you chant Krishna's name. Nowhere is that a diksha function. Since that's what it says in Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Hare Krishna mantra does not require no purushcharan, no rites and rituals, no diksha, na diksha, na purushcharan, na kala, not the time. Nothing's required. Anyone can chant Hare Krishna at any time.
And just receiving Harinam initiation, or what we call it sometimes, it's first initiation, is not diksha.
It's a wrong term. Mm-hmm. It's used. But the Sandarbhis diksha comes from two words. Di means divya, divya gyan, transcendental knowledge. And sha means to remove or destroy ignorance. So that in the mystic combination of akshara syllables in the mantra is a power to destroy ignorance. When ignorance is destroyed, one is free from the modes of nature. Karma bandhana. We are karma bandhana. We are bound by the three modes of nature, which keep us in the samsara cycle of birth and death. So the guru gives transcendental wisdom, knowledge. And that destroys ignorance. So diksha is that mantra. Diksha is a combination of di, transcendental knowledge, divya gyan, and sha, which removes the darkness and ignorance. So unless the darkness is removed by the receiving of diksha, how one will ever get liberated? That's why it says in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna mantra samsara mochan, Krishna nam Krishna charan prapti, or something, paya. Chanting the diksha mantra, Gopal mantra, which is the universal diksha mantra, it's mentioned in the Hari Bhakti Vilas and also in Gopal Tapani Upanishad and Narada Pancharatra. Then the Kam Gayatri is mentioned in Puranas and also in Madhya Lila of Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's described and explained the meaning of the Kam Gayatri, and others are given meanings. So these mantras, which one must receive from Guru, have the power to destroy the samsara. So how does one attain bhava and prema, or even advance in bhakti without destroying the samsara, without getting free from the modes of nature? Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma na sochati na kankshati sama sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate param. Mad bhaktim labhate. One can acquire labha. Labhate means acquire. One can acquire my bhakti after he's conquered these modes of nature. Sangeeta. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. We have to come to that self-realized position that I am Krishna's eternal servant, which requires diksha, which gives knowledge, and one realizes it. Just Harinam is a form of self-purification, but it's not the receiving of knowledge. Otherwise, why is there any diksha function? Why the function of guru is to give diksha and shiksha. This is what Rupa Goswami is saying. He's saying, this is Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, nothing esoteric, nothing secret. Chapter, first wave, chapter 2, whatever the verse is, when they start talking about bhakti. 64 limbs of bhakti. Number one is this, Ado Guru Parashraya. Then Shravanam Kirtana Vishnu Smarana, those come later, 10, 13, 11, 12, 13. And so many other things. Vrindavan Vas, Nam Sankirtan, Didi Puja, hearing Bhagavatam, serving Vaishnavas, serving deities. Many different limbs, offering prayers to the deities, doing prakrama, oh, so many things are there. So the foundation, the sambandha, the basis, the absolute basis, if the foundation is there, what kind of house you can build? You don't dig in the ground, you don't make a basement, you just start building from the ground three stories up, your house will fall down. So there's surrender, there's diksha, there's shiksha, and there's seva. This is the formula. Oh, I have hydrogen. I want water. We also need oxygen. No, someone told me if you have hydrogen, then you have water automatically. You don't need any oxygen, you just have hydrogen. You need two molecules of hydrogen and one molecule of oxygen, and you get water. So you need guru, you need to surrender and follow the teachings and follow the four regulative principles and other teachings. You need diksha. It all goes together. How do you get Vrajavas? How do you do Nam Sankirtan, which is the most important, most valuable? How do you do deity worship? How do you read the Srimad Bhagavatam? Unless the foundation is there. They're on the first and second and third floor of the building. The foundation is surrender to Guru, take diksha from Guru, receive instructions from Guru, remove your doubts and answer your questions and improve your knowledge. The seed of wisdom is a diksha mantra, and the water of that seed is a shiksha of Guru. And the fruit of that seed is self-realization, transcendental wisdom. Knowledge destroys all the misgivings and all the doubts There's hundreds of verses about the power of transcendental knowledge in the Gita itself and also the Bhagavatam. That transcendental knowledge comes from the guru when you surrender. And you don't need any guru to chant Hare Krishna. Somebody puts beads around your neck and gives you a name, gives you a maha mantra. He's just telling you to chant Hare Krishna. He hasn't taken responsibility for your sins.
Achha.
That happens in diksha.
Uh-huh.
That's why many gurus, they give Harinam, 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 thousands, thousands, thousands. Because there's no binding.
No binding, no responsibility.
As much as he wants to be responsible.